He is coming. Hallelujah. And I want to talk to you this morning on behalf of these men and all of us out of 2 Timothy chapter number 2 on being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. You need this. I need this. I need to be reminded of this. The sweet Holy Spirit began reminding me of this back in the week, and even as early as 4 o'clock in the morning, this morning, that the Holy Spirit began just pouring in my soul some of the things that I'm going to share with you on being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Now you say, is that in the Scriptures? It actually is. In Paul's very last letter, the very last bit of written communication from the great apostle Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, the one that had the gospel of the grace of God, was given that wonderful commission to spread that gospel, and that Jesus allied unto the Gentiles so you and I could be saved and be part of the family of God and be brought into the family that Israel's a part of. And Paul said in Ephesians, the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and you and I have been brought in, and all by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, His marvelous grace. And here the writer of Ephesians is writing his last letter just a few months before he is beheaded for his testimony, and goes into the presence of the Lord. So it's a very last written communication, very last communication we have from the Apostle Paul. And the missionary to the Gentiles is us. What would he have to say to us? What's he having to say to Timothy? Knowing Paul, knowing that he's just about ready to be moved to heaven. He's about ready to finish his race, to fight the good fight. And he uses those terms. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he tells him some things beginning in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. That's an inner strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And here he's telling Timothy, Timothy, my son, my spiritual son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. See, Timothy, about 30 years later, is going to be martyred. He becomes a pastor. He is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And shortly before John finishes the book of the Revelation, or let's say it this way, shortly before John leaves the Isle of Patmos with the book of the Revelation or the scroll under his arm, he stops at Ephesus, and they've just lost their pastor, Timothy. 30 years before, Paul warns him and tells him, now, Timothy, listen, son, be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus. You be strong now. Be strong in that grace. In verse 2, he says to him, and Timothy, you're not going to last forever just like me. And so the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What we do in the church, you may not realize this, but the ministry of preaching, the ministry of teaching, the reason to have preaching, the reason to have teaching, the reason to have Sunday school, the reason to have church services, it's not only to win the lost, it's to do what Paul told Timothy in verse number 2, to commit to faithful men and women the Scriptures so that they'll be strong in the Lord, that they'll be full of grace and full of power. And when we move off the scene, others are standing there ready. We need this church. We need all of you young people, and that is everyone below 40, okay? Every one of you need to realize how important you are. I ought to say below 50. Everyone below 50. Let's do that. Actually, let's see. Everyone below 55, you are the young people. Get a hold of this. And every one of you, so very important, Because you're the ones, you right now, we need positions filled, we need people in certain places and certain things, we need you now. Not tomorrow. You'll be here tomorrow. I may not be, but you will. We need you now. Paul says to Timothy, commit to faithful men the things that I'm telling you so that they can carry on and carry on. And for 2,000 years, 1,900, right at 2,000 years, we've been carrying on because this plan has worked. It continued through the church. The plan has worked. And we continue on and continue on. And it's because people step right in the ranks. And he's building up the verse 3 and 4 with these first two verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Keep it going, Timothy. And then verse 3 and 4. And here's where we are. Thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure the hardships. Paul's writing from dungeon. He's writing from prison now. Thou therefore, Timothy, hardships are coming your way, but endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not a wimp. Not a soldier that's one day I'm a soldier, the next day I'm not. But a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You're hand-picked. Did you know that? If you're a believer today, you're hand-picked to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hand-picked to be in His army. You're hand-picked. You are looked at. You are selected. Your qualities, who you are, what you are, what you will be. God can see all these in you when He saved you. He saw everything about you. He saw your ups and downs, your failures, your problems, your difficulties, the mental struggles you have and we have. He saw every one of these, the emotional problems. He saw them all and He says, I've handpicked you. You are my soldier, men and women. You are. You endure hardness as a good soldier. And don't forget, Timothy, you can't fight a good fight if you're thinking about all that's going on and wrapped up in this culture or wrapped up in what's going on in the world. You cannot fight a good fight. If your mind is not focused on me, you're not going to fight one. You're going to be distracted. One of the biggest tools of the devil, and always has been and is today, is distraction. To get you distracted away from the important things and looking at the things that are unimportant. The important things. Dr. Winfrey told me that when he was in World War II, that one of the major battles really was the deciding battle when France was overrun by Germany, when France finally, you know, gave up. He said, what was so sad, Brother Brad, is that that particular army there, the French army, they had been waiting a while and they didn't know what was going to happen. And he said they all was a little fearful. But instead of of hunkering down and oiling their weapons and getting ready for the fight, they all got drunk. They all got drunk, so they came in, the Germans came in, and they were drunk. Wasn't a problem to take them over. I'm thinking, Lord God, help us in these days, in the church, to not be drunk on what's in this world. Not be drunk with all of the attractions of Satan and the distractions and be carried away. But let us see and fight the good fight of faith. Let us be good soldiers for Jesus Christ, for Him that has pleased us. You see, to be a good soldier, there's some things you need. Number one, you need to keep your focus on the commander. We got to focus on the commander, the one who's ruling and reigning. We have to focus on Him. Without a focus on Him, you don't have a battle plan. You don't have a weapon. You don't have a warfare because you are not in it. The devil can do with you as he pleases. He knocks you around, picks you up, puts you down, slaps you here, slaps you there. People wonder, believers, I'm talking to believers, wonder, well, why am I so up and down all the time? Mainly because we don't focus on the commander. And when you focus on the commander, you don't have any other vision but him. And you know what he's doing. So I say, number one, keep our focus on the commander. Number two, stay in constant communication. In any warfare, one of the major plans of the warring factions is to cut the communication lines between headquarters and what the troops are doing. Stop these communications. Cut them out. Quit it. Don't let it happen. You see, the church is one of those communication lines. You need the church. We have to have the church. If we didn't have to have it, why would God leave it with us? If we didn't have to have the church, why would we even have one? Why do we have the local church? Why did the Lord Jesus say, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? He said that because he said you're going to need the church and you're going to need assembling together more and more as you see the coming of the Lord. You're going to need each other. You've got to keep the communication lines open. I've had so many conversations with people trying to get them to come to church, inviting them to church. Oh, preacher, I don't have a problem there. I'm out, you know, I try to go out to nature. I had a fellow tell me, I go out to the lake and I talk to the Lord there. I said, I'm sure you do. And the first thing he's going to tell you is you should be in church. It's 11 o'clock. That's what the Lord tells me if I'm laying out. Me? Yeah. And, you know, you should be there. Now, I'm not against you. People, you know, you need recreation. You need to come apart. Not against that at all. There's times we need that. We must have that. Okay. And you need that. Jesus told his disciples, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. He said, come apart a while and rest, because we will. We need that. But, don't forget, you need the communications open. And part of the communications is this right here. It's what's coming from the pulpit to you. It's what's coming from the Sunday school classes to you. You've got to have it. You cannot get away from it. You cut those communications out, honey, you're in trouble. How do we stay in constant communication with our Heavenly Father? Well, He left you the main communicator in you. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. I have the Holy Ghost in me. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. We all have the Holy Spirit, the main communication line between us and the Father, because He put His very self. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter just like me, myself. I'm coming back in the Spirit to be in you. So we have Jesus the Father in heaven. We have the Holy Ghost within us. And we have the Word of God. So we can easily stay in constant communication with each other, because we have the Holy Spirit who protects us. And there's three things I ought to warn you about now. There's some sins against the Spirit that we as believers can commit. And you don't want to do this. You don't want to be there in this. Sins against the Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit's in me to keep the communication open, to talk to me, to let me know what the Father says, and myself talking to the Father. He prays in me. He prays for me. He prays through me. The Scripture says that. We're told the Holy Spirit tells us, or God tells us, yes, the Holy Spirit tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, to quench not the Spirit. Quench Him. How do you quench Him? It's to stifle. It's to hold down. It's to lessen His influence. You know He's saying something to you, but you just brush it off. And He tells us. Now, that 1 Thessalonians, one of the first books, it is, yeah, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, first two books Paul wrote. And he's writing about the second coming of the Lord. He's writing about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, and he closes the rapture book. Think about this. He closes the rapture book by saying, quench not the Spirit. You need to keep that line open. Don't stifle Him. Sometimes we say here in our church, I have you all repeat after me these words, I will not stifle the efforts of the Holy Spirit to make a great Christian out of me. That's a wonderful statement. Let's say it together. Say it with me now. I will not stifle the efforts of the Holy Spirit to make a great Christian out of me. That is so true. That's what quenching the Spirit is stifling Him, squeezing Him to where His influence is less. I will not do this. Quench not the Spirit. We don't, ladies and gentlemen, we need to keep such a sensitive ear. I'm talking to me, a sensitive ear to what the Spirit is saying, listening to Him, following Him. Don't quench him. Don't argue with him. You never win an argument. Oh, you can bypass and go on your way, but you pay for it later. Don't do that. Stay in constant communication by, number one, quenching not the Spirit. The Spirit's talking to me. Secondly, this leads to what Ephesians 4:30 talks about, grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve Him. I can grieve Him with known sin that I'm just going ahead. It doesn't matter whether God approves of it or not. I'm doing it. That's the attitude. And in today's world, there is so much encouragement to do that in the church, just as much as out of the church. Say it had. It's sad to even say that, but it's true. Do not listen to what that voice says, that whether God likes it or not, you're going to be involved in it. Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And when in Ephesians 4, there in verse number 30, where he's talking that very language and he gives us that very verse, he talks about being kind to one another and not having any kind of animosity. See, that's a grief. Anything toward each other, toward one another. That's one thing, but there's many more. We're not going to list sins. You already know. I've got too big a list of sins in my own life already, and you do too. Amen? We all do. We know what they are. So, keeping the communications lines open, I'm not going to quench the Holy Spirit. God help me not to. Number two, I'm not going to grieve Him knowingly, willingly, in my mind with my actions or my attitude or my conduct. I'm not going to grieve Him. And then this leads to another one. Now, this is dangerous. Hebrews chapter number 10. I believe it's verse 29. You can write these down, look them up later. The King James Bible uses the term to do despite unto the Holy Spirit. And what in the word is despite? Well, it's despiteful. We get our word there. But it actually means to insult the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's tough. It is tough. And it brings back a tough reaction from a holy God. This process begins with quenching. And the quenching where I'm just not going to listen. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm keep you down here. I'm not going to follow you. And then grieving where I've gone a step further and I'm involved in sin and actively in it and I'm grieving Him. And then I come to a place where it's possible, Hebrews 10 expounds this a little more, where I can insult Him. And insulting the Holy Spirit is a dangerous place for a believer to be. Now, an unbeliever can do that too. They can reject God. I've been asked many times, you'd be surprised how many people who don't know one bit of the Bible, but they've heard this one verse, Matthew talks about in 12, and I think Mark in chapter 3, verse 29, of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I've had unsaved people on numerous occasions in my 45 years of ministry that come to me and say, "Preacher, what is this blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Can I say something that might get me to where I cannot?" Says you can't be forgiven now or in the future, ever, forever. Let me clear that up for a moment. It is not a sin of the lips. You're not going to slip up and say something wrong or curse or do something in heated passion or whatever. You're not going to say anything that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's not what it is. It's not a slip of the tongue. It's not an accident. I didn't mean to, but I know I did. No. It's not an accident. It's not a slip of the tongue. It is, here's what it is, a continual rejection of God. You reject His truth, you reject the Spirit, and continually reject to the point that God says, now this is God's doing, "I will not deal with you again. I'm done." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a scary place. You don't hear that preached much today because nobody likes it. But it's true. Dr. J. Harold Smith, one of the great, late, great preachers of the past, tremendous preacher, evangelist, I've referred to him here before, great pastor. J. Harold Smith and Dr. Sam Sparks and Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr., they have preached together on many occasions. But J. Harold Smith saw several instances in those great evangelistic campaigns. He was preaching to thousands. He tells about them in one of his most famous sermons. If you ever get a chance, you could, I guess it's on YouTube, God's Three Deadlines. Man, oh man, you better have your Bible with you and be ready to pray, because when that fellow finishes preaching, you'll want to pray. But he preaches God's three deadlines, and he had personal experiences in those huge citywide crusades and thousands of people there where a man or a woman was rejecting God for the last time. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget one instance he told, and Brother Sam Sparks, Sam told me about it personally. I think Sam may have been there in the meeting, was one of the preachers in that big crusade. But brother, let me tell you, I'll just tell you what happened. Dr. Smith was up preaching, powerful preacher, powerful. Brother Dr. Jerry Falwell said, greatest revival they've ever had under J. Harold Smith, in that thousands were converted. But Brother Smith was preaching, and he was preaching a wonderful, powerful salvation message. And about in the middle of the message, Brother Smith said a young man came in, and he could see him through the crowd come in the back. Everyone was seated but this young man. And the young man was just totally oblivious to everything going on, the preaching, the singing. And he was looking around, standing up among those hundreds of people looking for someone. And he spots a girl sitting up in a pew, and he walks up there and sits down beside her. And Brother Smith said, I was preaching. He said, the moment I spotted the young man, the Holy Spirit touched my heart and said, you be sure and talk to him before he leaves. It's his last chance. Brother Smith said, man, he said, I finished the message. People were coming forward. The invitation was given. Folks were being saved just everywhere. And he said, I walked back to that young man and I said to him, son, God sent me. When you came in, he said, this will be your last chance. That young man looked at him and smirked and scowled and said, preacher, you and the Holy Ghost can go to hell. And you say, Lord, I'd never say that. Sends a chill in my body to say it now. But the young man walked out of that service with that girl. They got in the car. Brother Smith said, the Holy Spirit, the minute he said that, Holy Spirit said to me, get away from him. This is it. So he said, we closed the service out. My heart was heavy. We prayed, said I was heading back to the motel where I was staying, and I saw a bunch of police lights and things that had the road blocked. And he said, I was, you know, thought, man, somebody's had a wreck over putting somebody in the church. And they were, he said, I was looking, and I pulled up and stopped and saw some people from the church there. And he said, I thought, boy, it probably is. So I stopped at this place. He said, it was a night spot. It was a nightclub. I went in. I didn't go in there. He said, I got out of my car, and some of the folks come up to me and said, preacher, it's awful. I said, you remember that young man? We saw you go and speak to him. Yeah. Well, he's dead. What happened? He said he came out. He picked up the gal. They come here. He came out of the bar and had a glass of whiskey in his hand, turned it up, took a drink, and fell dead. It's over. Now, that's just one instance. Brother Smith had many more. I've not had those. I don't want them. I don't want that pressure. But what I'm saying is that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's an unsaved person can get to that place where they continually reject and reject and reject and reject. And only God knows when that is. Don't try to figure out when the deadline is for this one, the deadline is for that one. Don't do that. I'm talking about keeping the communication lines open, you and I as believers, with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to quench Him. We're not going to grieve Him. And we're not going to insult Him. Because insulting is, it's a dangerous place to be. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul talks about that one that had so sinned And it was such a horrible sins that was going on in the man's life. And Paul says, listen, you in the church, you need to discipline him, because if not, he could be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. He said, God has a way of taking them out. I have seen that in my own ministry. I won't go to details about it, but I have seen that. That's not where you want to go. Keep the communication line open. I will not quench. I won't grieve the Spirit of God. And definitely move to that place where I'm insulting Him and continuing in no matter what, no matter. And it always boils down to this. Even to the unsaved that has rejected the Spirit, the unsaved that has continued rejecting, till God says, I'll not offer again. Or to those people who are saved and they've quenched, they've grieved, and they get to the point where they're insulting the Spirit. Now, folks, God is not, He's holy, He's loving. Thank God that He is. He's so long-suffering. But He's not to be trifled with. Don't you understand that? We don't hear that today. He's not to be trifled with. I mean, He's a holy God. Well, the Holy Spirit says, yes, you share with them. Let me tell you, in my early ministry, I was teaching a Sunday school class of young adults. I can see the couple today. They were courting, dating. I can see them together. In my mind's eye, it's as clear as I can see Sandra. And we had sweet couple. I really believe God's hand was on the young man. He was about 15 at that time. It was on the young man to be a preacher. I really believe God was calling. And I think later on He announced that he was. And he and the young lady married, and I moved on, started pastoring another church, and got word that, hey, so-and-so is not in church anymore. I said, what? Man, as good as he, man, my goodness. You're kidding me. And his mother said, no, need to pray for him, Brother Brad. I said, not only is he not in church, he's took off in the opposite direction. And I said, well, what about his, by this time they had a little girl. I said, what about his sweet little wife? She said, well, she's right in there and bringing their little girl. I said, well, good for that. Maybe we'll just pray God will get him. Has anybody talked to him? He said, yeah. I happened to see him once. And I talked to him. I said, hey, man, don't you know, are you running from God? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. And I said, well, why aren't you in church? Hey, man, listen, my schedule's busy. I'm in EMS, you know, and I've got this going, that going, everything's going, and I don't have time. And honestly, I don't really want to. And I said, that's the worst place you could be to the really want to. And we talked for a minute. And then I didn't see him for months, perhaps even a couple of years. Then I got word that he'd been killed in a car accident. And I said, oh my goodness. No, he's too young. Only in his late 20s. No. He's leaving a wife and a little girl. He's too young for this. No. So I went to the funeral. Never forget it. Went to the funeral home. And I walked in. And here sat his little wife. Here's the little girl. Here's his mama. And his mama says, before I could even go to view the body, his mama called me over and said, come here, Brad. Said, you were such a part of his life early. I said, yeah, I know. I said, man, he loved Jesus. I said, but he was out with the nursing homes. He'd go to anywhere we had a prayer cottage prayer meeting. He loved Jesus. She said, he did. Let me tell you a story. I said, well, what happened? She said, he's in heaven, I'm convinced. But she said, he stopped at my house last Saturday night. And I said to him, son, don't you know that you need to be in church with that wife and that baby? And he tears in his eyes. First time I've seen that in years, she said, Brad. And he said, mama, yes, I know. God's been dealing with me for all this time. He has been eating me up, and I just turn him off, almost cursing. But said the other day, I didn't turn him off. Said he came to me so strongly, and he said, "Son, I'm done. You need me. You need to get back right. But I'm taking you out." And he said, "I did, Mama. I did." He said, "I turned it over. God, forgive me. I know that I feel that peace in my heart." But he said, "Mommy, I'm just telling you, I am not going to live long." Said, "I have so insulted him." He used those words. "I've so insulted him. And I know it. And he's been warning me for years. And I just laugh in his face. But not now." So, Mama, now listen, I love you. I love my baby. I love everybody. And that was the last time she saw him, till a wreck took him out that quick. And another boy who was in that same Sunday school class, same class, was one that picked him up. And he said, "I couldn't believe it." And he was there at the funeral home. He talked to me. And he said, "Brad, I really believe, from what his mama says, I know he's that case where 1 Corinthians 5, that it'll turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved." Now this is preaching that's in our day is not heard. But this is so true. I'm talking about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. These soldier boys here today, they'll tell you, when they're going through basic training, they're taught how to fight, how to win, how to kill, how to not be killed. They're out there. It's not playtime, it's battle time. They're not on the playground, they're on the battleground. So I'm going to be a good soldier. I'm going to keep my focus on Jesus. Number two, I'm going to stay in constant communication with the Holy Spirit. I am not going to quench him. I'm not going to grieve him. I'm not going to insult him. If you're here and you're lost, you can go to the place where you reject him your final time and that's it. And then they leave you this right here. How do I do this, preacher? How do I do this? Paul's got the key. Galatians 6:14. Here it is. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto this world." How do I be a good soldier, preacher? Listen, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, I don't have a different attraction. I'm not going to have a distraction. I'm crucified to this world, and I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I'm going to the cross. In Jesus Christ, I'm dead to this world. I'm dead to the allurements. I don't have to give in to it. I don't have to give in to the attractions and the distractions. I don't have to quench the Spirit. I don't have to grieve him or insult him. And if you're here and you're unsaved, or you're listening, you're unsaved, you don't have to continue to reject him. As long as he's dealing with you, you can be saved. All the time. You can be. But for you and I, a good soldier, the world, he said, Timothy, don't forget now, you cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life, because you're going to please him that's chosen you. The world is crucified unto me, Paul said, Galatians 6:14. The world's crucified unto me, I unto the world. But I asked Paul, how do you get that victory? Because I'm crucified with Christ. And the life which I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, this is how it's done. This is how it's done. It's not in the energy of myself. Please understand, that's not the energy of myself. It is the power of the Holy Spirit living in me and living through you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that birthed you into the family of God. No one gets saved just because they want to and they flip a coin. They get saved. The want to is there, but the Holy Spirit puts it there. The Spirit of God draws them, pulls them, attracts them, and says, you need me. You need me. In your life, I'll forgive your sins. There's a hell to shun. There's a heaven to win. That's where you're leaving. You're leaving this world and leaving hell for a heaven, and heaven on earth in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the answer. I want to be a good soldier, don't you? I want to be a good soldier. Yes, Lord God, you know I do. I want to. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve Him. I don't want to definitely come to that place where I've continued right on and on until I insult Him. And like my dear friend, and he is a dear friend, I'll see him in heaven, I believe with all my heart, from the testimony he left with his mama. But I don't want to be there in that situation. I want to go out bringing people to Jesus and people seeing Christ in my life and glorifying God in this. That's what I want to do, don't you? Let's stand with our heads bowed, would you, for a moment? Unusual message, I know. But we're talking to soldiers. You are a soldier. You're a soldier. I'm a soldier. If you're a believer, you're a soldier. I wonder how many they're going to come and play. But I wonder how many. I believe we'll give the invitation like this. How many this morning, if you're physically able, I'll understress that, that you want to just leave your seat, come down here to the front, and let's kneel or get in the front pews and say, Lord, I want to be a good soldier. I want to be a good soldier for you. I truly want to.